I don't know if you have ever had this experience before. You have a friend that you're trying to evangelize, and you're trying to teach him about Jesus, but you're doing your own way, right? Like, you're not too pushy. You don't want to be like the Jesus freak people, right? Amen? Right? You don't want to be like the people that you come around the corner, and they're hiding away. Look, there's a Jesus guy right there. Hide, right? We don't want to be that kind of guy or girl. So we have our own way. We take it slowly, and we are talking about the Christian principles a little bit at a time. I got you. I'm like you. I had a friend that I was trying to evangelize back in the day, and I was trying to teach him about Jesus in my own way. Then I had another friend who was a Jesus freak. Like, everything the guy said was about Jesus and pushing Jesus and pushing Jesus. And it's like, it's all good. It's all part of the Christian, of the Christian faith. And it happens one day that I was hanging out with the guy who really passionate about Jesus. I was hanging out with him, and the guy who was trying to evangelize called me and said, "Hey Sam, I'd love to meet you right now. Can we meet and have a conversation?" And I was like, "Definitely, we can definitely meet and have a conversation." But in my mind, I'm thinking, now with this guy with me, he's going to ruin all the work I have done thus far, and he's going to be pushing Jesus in this guy. So I say, "Hey, let's call him Michael, right? I'm going to call this guy Michael." I said, "Like, hey, Michael, I have to go see John. Michael, I got to go see John, but John is, I'm trying to bring him to the faith, and I'm trying to take him slowly because of what's going on in his life. I know you're hanging out. I can take you with me, but please, do not freak John out. Man, I've been working on John for a little while, so please do not freak him out. Can you please not, like, be talking about Jesus all the time? Can you please not do that, you know?" He's like, "Sam," Michael's like, "Sam, you know me. I'm about Jesus, so I can't help but to talk about Jesus. So if you want to take me there, that's fine. I'll try to do my best not to freak your friend out, but this is who I am." Like, "I'm like that too, but I don't want to push Jesus on the guy." He's like, "Well, it's on you. If you want me to leave, let's go." So we went to see John. We got there. We were talking to John, and John is sharing his story, what's going on. And I introduced him, and John was very comfortable with Michael, and we were talking and have this conversation, and guess what happened? Michael started with the Jesus talk. And I'm like, "Darn it, dude, I told you not to do this." And Michael is just talking about Jesus, the power of the gospel, and what Jesus is and what Jesus does. And in all that conversation, John is like sitting there. And after about 15 minutes of Jesus overload, John looked at me and he was like, "Sam, why have you never told me all those things?" Darn, Michael. You're making me look bad here now. He's like, John was like, "Sam, why didn't you tell me about all of these promises, about this blessed life, what the riches there is in Jesus Christ? We have been talking about all these problems, all these things in my life, and the solution was found in Jesus? You never told me about it?" That event that happens about, I don't know, about 10, 11 years ago, really changed me and my perspective of the gospel and the people's needs out there. I have a theme for you that is based on this story and it's based in the scripture that tells you this. Stewardship of the gospel. It is yours and people and those around you. It is ours and there's key to the blessed life. Your stewardship of the gospel, it is people's keys to a blessed life. So many times we are not good steward of the gospel, and I'm going to talk about what that stewardship is. Sometimes we are not good steward of the gospel, therefore we are not leading people to live blessed lives. I'll never forget looking at John's eyes and he looking at me and saying, like, How dare you not to share all the richness there is in Jesus for my life? So, perhaps our most important stewardship of all is the stewardship of the gospel. I cannot express how fitting it is for me to finish the sermon series talking to you about the stewardship of the gospel. As Jesus left this world, he left a command to his disciples, and that command is found on Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20, we see Jesus saying this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I want you to pay attention and few words that we find in this verse. The first one is the word "make disciples." Jesus himself come to us. He has given us the authority to make disciples. To be a good steward of the gospel, it is to use all that God has given us, all our talents, all of our resources, in order to be able to duplicate ourselves, to make disciples. But it's not only about only making disciples, but it's also about baptizing them. It is important that as people understand who Jesus Christ is, there is no instance in the Bible of someone who accepted Jesus and did not get baptized. So we as disciples of Jesus, we are called to make disciples, we are called to baptize, and then the last word is called to teach. We are called to teach people of every background about the freedom that is found in Jesus. Jesus' last words for his disciple to you and I was, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'll be with you through all of life." See, if this is one of the last things that Jesus said, I think it should impact us the most, right? But so many times we find ourselves being embarrassed of the message of Jesus. We find ourselves, like me, on that store where we are like just taking it easy, but in reality you're really not sure and confident in talking to people about the freedom that is found in Jesus. When you read the history of the church in the book of Acts, and when we read the New Testament letters, you see the Christians taking this command of Jesus very serious. They understood that God had made them stewards, good stewards of the gospel of Jesus. We see them living sacrificial lives to ensure that they were faithful to what they were entrusted with. They faced persecution, and they were okay with it because they believed that was worth it, being good stewards of the gospel. It is because of their faithfulness, it is because of their good stewardship of the gospel, that the gospel was able to spread out through their ears and throughout years and generations until you and I received that message. Have you ever thought about that? It was the faithfulness and the good stewardship of many people prior to us that allowed us to hear the good news of Jesus. We are Christians today because other Christians were good, faithful stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So to be good, faithful stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ means to protect the gospel and to spread the gospel. To make disciples, to teach. It is to protect them and to teach it. Christians protect and spreads the gospel. "Oh, Pastor Sam, but I understand. I got you. I just gave you one of those moments in my life where I myself was not protecting and spreading the gospel." But the reality is that people's key to a blessed life in Jesus Christ only comes to them when you protect and when you spread the gospel. A lot of us, we want to resume Christianity to one thing, right? And here's what I think the disconnect is. A lot of us wants to resume Christianity to one thing and one thing only, dying and going to heaven. Listen, Christianity is not about dying and going to heaven. Heaven is a product of an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is having a relationship with Jesus where he's at the center of everything, where your life goes from ashes into beauty, when it goes to fighting into peace and reconciliation. That's what a life with Jesus is. It is a blessed life. We have talked about for the last few weeks about what it means to have a blessed life. Life with Jesus, accepting the gospel, it is not about heaven. It is about living life with Jesus, where Jesus is everything. And in that process, your life is transformed, your life is changed. Another thing that we think that the gospel is about talking. Listen, I am tired of Christians that talk. Right? Why not leave it? I think that's one of the reasons why I was so proud of you yesterday, the Laurel Christian Church, because we did a very little talking, and we did a lot of living. Let me tell you, if you want people to be impacted by the gospel, the best way to do that, it is not by talking your mouth off. It is by living a life where Jesus Christ is glorified. I say that all the time. We are imperfect people. I am imperfect. I sin and I make mistakes, just like you. But here's the thing. I know that that's not what God has for me. And I know that I need to pursue him so that my life can change. When I say we are imperfect people, I am not necessarily endorsing imperfection. What I'm saying, I'm taking away judgment, I'm taking away hypocrisy, and I'm saying, even though we are imperfect, we want to be more and more like Jesus. So the gospel, spreading the gospel, it is a lived thing. So we should be a good steward of the gospel. I love a verse, one of my favorite verses of the Bible. You have heard me say this verse all the time. I mean, you hear me say this. It's John 10:10. Then he brought it up on communion. I think so many times I go back to this verse because it talks of so many areas of our lives, right? Here's what it says. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they, the disciples, you and I, may have life and life it abundantly. Okay, who is the thief? You can help me. Who is the thief? Who is saying this statement? Do you remember in John who is saying this statement? Jesus, right? Jesus is coming to the disciple and he's saying, the thief, which is the enemy, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. Listen, all the things that happens in our lives that cause for curse, that we say this is not a blessed life, this is a cursed life, all those things that comes to afflict pain and suffering, it is not a product of God. I am tired of hearing people say, God did this. No, God does not do evil. God doesn't participate in that. God came to give life and life abundantly. The enemy is the one who produces the evil things in life, in this world. Not God, not Jesus. He's clarifying that for us right here. I came that they may have life, zoe in the Greek, fullness of life, full of the Spirit, rejoice in life. And then the word abundantly. What does the word abundantly mean? Help me out. Participate in the sermon here with me right now. When I say the word abundantly, what do you think of? Fullness. What else? Huh? Overflowing? A lot? It is a life that is plentiful, awesome, rich of experience, of good experiences. That's what the definition of that word is. It is a full life in Jesus that overflow and touch people's lives. That's what God has intended for us. That's what God has intended to our families, to our friends, to our neighbors. To live a life that is abundant. A life that is full of blessings. And he has entrusted you and I with the stewardship of the gospel to protect it, to make sure that nobody's twisting and turning it, but at the same time that we would be the ones who spread it. Let me give you four verses that talks about us being entrusted with the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is how one should regard us, his disciples, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. We have this stewardship of the mysteries of God. And then Paul goes on to say, hey, it requires for us to be faithful. And faithfulness to the gospel, it is to protect it and to spread it. Look what Paul continues to say on Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. He clarifies what the mystery is. Here is the mystery. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul is saying, listen, there's no more differences. The gospel is for everybody, not for a selected few. Let me tell you this again. The gospel, it is not for a selected few. The gospel is for all of creation. There is no picking and choosing in the heart of God. There is no so-and-so can have it and so shouldn't have it. Are you a murderer? The gospel is for you. Are you a rapist? The gospel is for you. Are you a nice person who goes to homeless shelter and help people? The gospel is for you. Are you a 7-year-old? The gospel is for you. Are you 2 years old? The gospel is for you. Are you 98 years old? The gospel is for you. Are you a woman? The gospel is for you. Are you a guy? The gospel is for you. The gospel is for everyone. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us on Ephesians chapter 3, 6. Do you know that guy or that girl you hate? Do you know that person? The gospel is for them. Do you know that person you love, but you don't have the guts to tell them about Jesus? The gospel is for them. The gospel is for everyone. See, and here's where I think we need to understand is the gospel is for everyone because there are promises for us in Christ Jesus. I want you to hold to that word, the promises. But let's keep on going on you being entrusted with the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 6 says this, God, our Savior, who desires all people to be, did they say, some people? Few people? Only Americans? Only Brazilians? Of course, only Brazilians. You guys not invited up there. In heaven, it's going to be a Brazil party. No. For who? All people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, that there is one God. The knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? Here is the truth if you don't know what the truth is. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given to, at the proper time. For this I was appointed, as Paul is saying, for this I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth and I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in the faith and truth. Do I need to explain any further that verse? Man, I think Paul put it so clear there. Listen, there are many, we need to protect the gospel. Many people saying that there is more than one God out there. If the Bible is true, I make it like I did last week. If it's true, you answer that question. If it is true, and if it is real, and if it does, and if it is God's word, God's written word, then we need to start paying attention to what it says. And Paul is saying there is one God, and there is only one way to the Father. That's why he's saying there's only one mediator between God and man. The only one. There's no two. There's no three. I understand that there's many religions out there who claims that there are more mediators between us and God. But Paul, through the word of God, if it is true, is telling us there is just one. And I'm siding with Paul, and that's why I'm a Christian. Because I know that there is only one God, Yahweh God. There's only one mediator, and his name is Jesus Christ. Only him died on the cross of Calvary to give the freedom. Only him come met me when I was wanting to commit suicide and hungry. It was Jesus. It was not Allah. It was not Buddha. It was not all the other gods out there. It was Jesus Christ. There's one God. There's one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for all of us. Jesus is the only man in history who died to save others without agenda. John 14 verse 6 says this. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Just re-emphasizing what Paul is saying. See, we need to protect the message of the gospel, which we just read, but we need to spread it. And I believe that the best way to spread the word of God, the best is it is to talk about the blessed life through the promises that we read on 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 7. See, there's promises in being in Jesus. So here is five promises. It is in your weekly there, okay? There's five promises of God to your life. There's five, at least there's more than that. But here are five that I'm going to highlight for you to understand that we and God has called us to live a blessed life in him. The first one is forgiveness. The gospel promises forgiveness today. Even though we believe in the sacrifice of Jesus, we don't fully embrace his forgiveness today. Jesus didn't forgive you yesterday and tomorrow. He forgives you. And it should take effect in your life right now. Many of us carry around our sins in a metaphorical backpack of regret. This bruising that bruises our spiritual shoulders and break our back of faith. How many times have you heard this? Jesus took the weight of our sin on himself so that we wouldn't have to carry that backpack of regret any longer. Look what Psalms 103 tells us. As far as the east is from the west, so far he, God, Jesus, have removed our transgressions for us. What has been the worst thing you have ever done in life? The one thing that keeps surfacing and coming back. Do you know what that is? We all know what that is. I know what mine is. Let me tell you this. God have forgiven you for doing just that. It is a promise of God to your life, and he not only have removed it for you, he has delivered you from it, and we'll talk about that in a second. The Psalms tells us that God will remember our sins no more, but will separate us from those sins as far as the east is from the west. I have a question for you. How far is east from the west? How far is east from the west? See, this is the kind of freedom that we're given in Christ. It makes no sense for us, the believers, to live in prison by fear, paralyzed by regret, in the darkness of guilt, in the shame, when we are completely forgiven by God. God offered you forgiveness. Not on you. We sin against God, and God looked back at us and said, "You are forgiven for hurting me, for betraying me. You are forgiven. Accept God's forgiveness. Blessed life is fruit of understanding that you are forgiven." The second one is this. The gospel promises deliverance today. You're not only forgiven from those, you are delivered today. Christ came not only to forgive our sins, but also to deliver us from them. On the cross, Jesus broke the power of sins in our life so that we can be Lord over sin, not sin Lord over us. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 14 is a verse that I often read during baptism. There, Paul is telling us that through baptism, God has given us this ability to dominate sin. Not to be dominated by it. As we become a Christian, our lives should look progressively different. Should look more like Jesus Christ's life. Listen, guys, I believe that addictions can be broken. I believe that because I have lived that. You know my story. More or less. I have, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I haven't been able to break through addiction. We can speak better in new ways. We can use words that it is encouraging and touch people's life. We don't have to be angry all the time. We don't have to have this negative attitude all the time. It will take effort, and you need to surround yourselves with the resources from the body of Christ, meaning the church. But the gospel won't settle for anything less than a heart and a life that is transformed. Listen, let me tell you this. A lot of us, we are trying to transform ourselves through power, the willpower. We don't have to willpower. We can trust God, and He will deliver us. The third promise is the gospel promises power to us today. If the gospel promises deliverance, it must also promise the power to deliver us. Love, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, says this, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weaknesses." Paul comes to God, to God like, "Man, there is something in my life that I really don't like. I need you to change that. I need you to change that right now. I have a weakness there." And God's like, "Listen, it's through that weakness that I am going to work. The power of Christ comes through our weakness. In ourselves, we have no power and we could do nothing good. But the Lord doesn't abandon us. The gospel fills us with the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be delivered to a new life that benefits others and God's glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, it is not up there for you, says this, "This gospel, our gospel, came to you not only in words, but also in the power through the Holy Spirit." The same power that raised Christ from the dead is living within you today. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. No, this is significant, guys. This is significant. The biggest miracle of all, a guy died and was in the tomb for 3 days. Nobody thought that was ever going to happen, ever. Through the Holy Spirit was raised. If it is truth, I know it is. I keep saying that because I want you to make your own mind on this. I'm not trying to convince you here. If it is true, the Spirit of God came and raised Jesus from the dead. That's how it is portrayed in the Word of God. And then after that, that same Spirit was given to you and I so that we would live through the Spirit and not through the flesh, Paul tells us in his letters, Galatians, Romans. What is the impossible here? Do you hear me? What is the impossible here? If the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, it is the same one who lives in us, what is the impossible? What are we waiting to be His hands and feet and to have our lives transformed and changed according to His will? The Bible promises us, the gospel promises us restoration today. It is easy to look back on our lives and to see the wreckage of lost opportunities. It is tempting to wish we could rewind time and delete previous words and actions and attitudes. It is natural to question why God took so long to reveal our sins to us. It is easy to do all of that. But the gospel promises restoration. God is a God that restores us. Your years haven't been wasted. Let me tell you this. The years past has not been wasted. He's a sovereign love God. And He has been bringing us to this point of insight and conviction, where we open up of ourselves and allow His Spirit through His power to modify us. And it's all in His timing. The process has been tailored just for you. I love Joel chapter 2 verses 25 and 27. Joel 2, 25, 27 says this: I'll restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. See, Israel committed some different mistakes in their life. They sinned. They did something that hurt the heart of God. And because of sin, they reaped some consequences. And the consequences that the swarming locust came and ate some things. Took it away. So He's saying, God is looking at His people and saying, I will restore those ears that you have lost. Or at least it seems like that way. That the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter made great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no one else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. See, God's like, I'm going to restore your life. The last promise of God to us is this. The worship team can come forward. The last promises of God for us is this. That God promises reconciliation today. At the heart of the gospel narrative is the coming of the Prince of Peace. In Him we find reconciliation, not only with God, but with others. He's the only one who can destroy the wall that separates people. Ephesians chapter 2, 14 says this: For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing walls of hostility by abolishing the law of commands expressed in the ordinance, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit through the Father. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ is able to put love in hearts where there were hate before. Only the gospel makes toughless and self-observed mean people, compassionate people. Out of the call of human heart, out of the call of human sin and failure, the gospel produces joy and godliness. That's what the gospel is all about. God bringing reconciliation. go back to my friend John. I waited so long to tell him of the benefits that is in Jesus Christ. I waited so long to tell him of the promises that we find in Jesus. The forgiveness of sin, the deliverance from sin, the power of the Holy Spirit, the restoration of life, and the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. I'll never forget looking in his eyes, and he's looking at me and saying, why didn't you tell me all about that before? As soon as he got the message and he started to devote himself to Jesus Christ, forgiveness, deliverance, power, restoration, and reconciliation came into his life. One of John's problems was addiction to alcohol. Because of alcohol, he came home drunk one day and he destroyed his house and scared his wife and kids. She left him. That same night, she left him. As I was working with him through that process, I was telling him about Jesus little by little, but Michael came and gave him the full load. And he's like, listen, if you want your life to change, here it is. This is what you need to know. This is what you need to do. John got on it right away. Start devoting himself to the promises of God in the Bible. To live a blessed life. To live a life of stewardship. 3 years later. It's a lot of work. 3 years later. His wife and his kids was back at the house. He was free from his addiction. And they are today living blessed lives. Being steward, good steward of the gospel matters. Because Christ is real. The Bible is true. And God does provide transformation. Maybe this morning you yourself is needing a little touch of Christ in your life. Maybe you this morning you're needing a little transformation. And all that I talk about seems so far away. Let me tell you this. God wants to make it real for you right here, right now, today. I would consider maybe devoting yourself to Him again, maybe accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. And I would definitely ask you to put those things in your life that is taking the peace away and give it to Jesus. He'll forgive, He'll restore, and He'll redeem your life. If you would like me to pray with you, I'll be up front as we sing this one last worship.